He doesn't just create something, he does an amazing job at it. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And yet what's interesting is that in this building of the church of Jesus Christ, he's also allowed us to cooperate or cooperate with him in that regard. And so as we've just prayed on and thought about it, these are 10 characteristics that we think would be just an amazing thing to see happen here at this church. And we want to do everything we can in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to see God build this kind of a church and this community for his glory. And we're looking at each of these characteristics slowly, and we're still talking about this number one characteristic, unashamed worship, that we will hold nothing back in expressing our love for him. As you, if you were here the last couple of weeks, you know that I described to you last week some of the various physical ways in the Bible that we can worship the Lord. We said that ultimately, every church seems to have its culture, but ultimately, we want the culture of this church to be a biblical culture, even as it reflects the culture that we live in Lancaster County, maybe your personality and such. And, you know, I said to you last week that there are some things that for me, just personality-wise, are difficult. And for some of you, you just have no problem with, and we respect that. We respect that there are differences in personalities. There are differences between Caucasian culture in Lancaster County versus, say, Latino culture in South America. And I think heaven's going to be just full of that. At the same time, what we want to have happen here every single week, regardless of personality, regardless of culture, is that you are completely free to worship God the way that he's created you to be. And so if at any level you feel like you are more inhibited to worship God here than, say, when you're in the shower at home or in the car or whatever, we want you to feel just as free to worship the Lord here as you do anywhere else, because he deserves unashamed worship and adoration before the throne. If you're interested in listening to some of those sermons, you can go back perhaps on the website and look at that. Today, I'm going to share with you something that I never thought I would share with you. This was something that I, years ago, prayerfully kind of came to, and to me, I felt like it was just something that was kind of like a framework for me to work on and planning worship services and such, and I had no intention of ever sharing it beyond that, maybe with a couple other worship leaders or whatever, but I just really felt impressed that what we're going to talk about today is something that I think if we all understand kind of what I'm going to call this dialogue of worship, it will help us all be better worshipers. So I felt before the Lord that it was the right time to bring out this particular teaching. But before we dive into the sermon notes, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, because I think Isaiah chapter 6 really shows well, demonstrates well, this idea of dialogue in worship. I hope I can show that to you here in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Bible that's there in front of you. It's found on page 557, Isaiah chapter 6, page 557. If you came this morning and you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you that Bible that's there in front of you as a gift from our church to you. Just take it home. We'll replace it. I'm going to just read the first 9 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go." In this passage, I want you to catch with me. There's a dialogue of events or even actual words that are happening back and forth in this incredibly powerful worship experience that Isaiah had. It's, first of all, we see in the first several verses that Isaiah is exposed to the glory of God. And in that, implicit with the glory of God, as the angels are worshiping him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. In that, we see that others are worshiping him. And in that, there's this call to join the song. There's this call to join them and lifting up the attributes and to crown this one as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And then watch Isaiah's response. There's a very definite response. When you see that in your mind's eye and in your spirit, there is a response. And in his case, that response was that of repentance. He says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And so there's this response to this glory of God. Remember what happened to Peter when Jesus did the miracle of they were cast your nets on the other side of the boat, Peter, and they catch this miraculous catch of fish, and what's Peter's response? Well, I think he was jumping up and down, first of all. But then suddenly it hits him, like, this is no ordinary man. And it says he falls to his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And this is what happens to Isaiah here. And he falls to his feet in response to this revelation of God's glory. And then what happens? Grace. It says that one of the angels, the seraphim, came with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips." What has he just confessed? He says, "My lips are unclean." He's confessing his sin, and they take an ember from the altar, and they touch his lips with it, and they say, "This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." I believe absolutely this is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. That upon our repentance of our sins, that God in his mercy and his grace comes to us and says, "That right there, what you just confessed for, has been forgiven. Your guilt has been paid for and atoned for." In other words, the fear, there's no more need for fear. That's what we talked about this morning, just before we began to sing. That we may come with confidence into his presence, not because I've had a good week or a bad week. I may come with confidence this morning because my heart has been touched by the blood of Christ. There's grace in this moment for Isaiah. And now watch the dialogue. After grace has been applied, what does God say? "So whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" This past week, I was reading the weekly bulletin from the district office, and there was these two verses at the very end of the weekly bulletin that had no commentary, no little devotional attached to it. And I'll be honest, the first thing I thought was like, why did they put those two? Like, it seems kind of random to put these two particular verses at the end of an otherwise boring weekly bulletin from the Eastern PA district office, you know? And the two verses were basically this. It's from Matthew chapter 8. It said that Jesus came into the village, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever, but Jesus touched her and healed her, and after that she got up and began to wait on him, period. And that was it. And I thought, oh, of course, of course. The natural response of one who's been touched by Jesus is to get up and serve him. And it was just one of these little moments where I was like, "Lord, you know what? I'm not here because I'm getting paid to be here today. I am here because there is a moment in my life, and then every single day after that, that you touched me and you've healed me and you've ministered grace to my life over and over and over and over again." So at the elder meeting, I said, "We're here not because we're supposed to be or we got elected to do so. We're here because of grace." And I said to the staff, "We're not getting paid to do children's ministry in the office, and I'm not getting paid to preach. We are free to serve because we've been touched by this one." And Isaiah has been touched by this one with grace. After being revealed with the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God, his only right response in that moment, as it would have been for all of us, was to fall on his knees in repentance before God. And then God extends grace to him. And the only natural response And this dialogue of worship between us and the Almighty is for the Almighty to say, now I need somebody to serve me. Well, is there anyone here who will serve me today? And what's now Isaiah's response? He says, here am I, send me. I'm the one you touched. I'm the one who received grace in this moment. If you need somebody to do anything, I'm here. I'm your man. I'm your guy. Here am I. Send me. And then what's God's response? What's the dialogue? Go. Does this sound familiar to anybody? We are Isaiah, right? And so wouldn't it be wonderful if we understood from the scriptures, this is kind of like a microcosm of what we see of this pattern, but we see it all throughout the scriptures. And I want to show you in a moment this dialogue of worship that God still does with us every single day. And when we gather on Sundays, I want you to understand sort of the dialogue of worship that's going on so that you can engage, so that you know your part. Does that make sense? When you know your part and you know what his part is, you do your part with all of your heart. So let's look at it together. And this story kind of came out of a time where years and years ago, I came to the church back in 99, October 99, and I was part-time, and I was leading some singing, some worship. At that time, I could literally hardly play piano, and I was just so frustrated because it was either someone at the organ, we had one organ player who also was our only one piano player, and she would either have to play the organ, at which point I was waving my arms up here, and if we wanted piano, she'd have to zip out that hallway, run all the way around. I still remember it. I could still see her like running across the back and coming down this hallway, and she'd like magic just pop up over here and she'd play piano. And that was like for probably the first year, and that was like what I was doing and I was so discouraged because I thought, I don't know if I'm getting anywhere. I just couldn't believe that God had snookered me into this position. I really, really couldn't, you know. And I remember sitting right there on this first pew in the middle of the week one time, and I said, God, I feel like I'm just leading songs. You haven't called me to lead songs. You've called me to lead people into worship of you. And I just sort of told him, like, I am not leaving this bench until you open up the heavens and help me understand how to lead people, not in songs. Songs are certainly a part of what it means to lead people in worship very often. I am not leaving this front bench until you open up the heavens, open up the scriptures, open up my mind to understand how to lead people in worship, not just songs. And I don't share that story with you to somehow like over-spiritualize what we're going to talk about, but I will say that in the next 15 to 30 minutes, I felt like very quickly he just kind of gave me this progression, and that's what I want to talk about with you right now. So let's look at those sermon notes if you haven't already. Look on with a neighbor, perhaps, if you wish. And there are 7 C words, if that's helpful. First of all, there is the call. There is the call that goes out. Worship him. Worship the Lord. That's what happened when Isaiah saw the heavenly throne room. There was just this powerful, just seeing a demonstration of heavenly worship was this call. This is one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. It's the call that goes forth. And you'll see some little subpoints there with some scriptures. We'll talk about them quickly. There is this invitation, first of all, to come to the throne. I just read it this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 and 19, where it says to come to the very throne of grace, chapter 4. Chapter 10, to come with confidence into the very throne room of God. Not only that, but there's all nature calls to us in praise. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at a lot of different. In fact, let's do this morning. Can I ask for some volunteers? Who would be willing to look up and read real nice and loud Psalm 19? Just raise your hand. 1 through 4 there. Okay, Nikki? How about Psalm 95, verse 1 to 2 and 6 and 7? Okay, Matt? And then I'll just kind of talk through quickly with you Psalm 96. But let's go ahead and look those up. Someone look up Psalm 27, verse 8. Ben? 42, 1 through 2. Mike? Galatians 4, 6. Okay, Deb. All right, let's go ahead then. You can, if you know where to find them, flip and follow along, or you could just listen really carefully now. There is, again, this, all of nature calls us to praise. Psalm 19, somebody just stand up and read that. Amen. So there's this picture that the heavens declare the glory of God. That there's no language around the world where their voice of praise to God is not heard. So in other words, there's this call to worship happening all around us. When you drive to work in the morning, there's this beautiful sunrise, or to school. That is nature saying, wake up, soul. Wake up, soul. He is worthy of your praise this morning. It's calling. It's calling. It's calling. The word of God calls us to praise. Psalm 95. So come, let's come with joyful singing and song, and let's come, let's kneel down and bow down. The word of God is calling us into praise. But not only that, there's something internal that begins to stir in our hearts. Let's read Psalm 27.
My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek.
Psalm 42. And Galatians 4:6.
Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father.
Okay, so we see that God has put within us this desire to meet with Him. When can I go, the psalmist says, when can I go and be with God? And there is this spiritual thirst and hunger that's in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Because why? Because that's the whole reason He's created us. And so when we are astray, when we are far from Him, there is heaven, the heavens declaring the glory of God. The Word of God calls us. The Spirit of God is calling to us from within. There is the call. And who is initiating the call, may I ask? God. By the way, in this little outline where you see the bold and italicized, that's the call to us. That's God's part to us. Worship the Lord. He's created the kind of creation in the heavens around us that just constantly scream this to us. Worship Him, worship Him, worship Him. Not only that, He's put the Word of God in our hands, and we hear it taught and preached, and it calls us to worship Him. And the Spirit of God within us that calls us into a hunger and thirst for Him. But here's what happens. That call is there, but I need to make the choice. That's the next C word there. Yes, I will worship the Lord. So I began early on to begin to do a call to worship where I would call us to praise Him. But then I would begin to think about how can we specifically have a moment where we collectively and individually can make the choice. And so you didn't know I was doing this, but I might do this. I might say, you know what? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. He's worthy. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. That was the call. But then I say, let's pray. Father, in this moment, we just choose to push everything aside that we may have brought in with us. And we make the choice right now. You didn't know I was doing this, but I was trying to say, the call's going out. But if you don't make the choice, then we're going to be 3/4 through this song set before you even woken up. But we can make the choice right now. And here's what I was trying to say last week, is that you can make the choice before you come in here. You can make the choice, in fact, every single morning this week. And so that when you come in here, can you imagine what would it look like if 200 people came in and they'd been worshiping the Lord by choice because the call had been going out all week, and they kept choosing, I will, in response, worship the Lord. And when we came in here on a Sunday morning, then when the call goes out, everyone's like, oh, man, just get over with. We're ready. You know, and we're just... And we go in, choosing to respond to the call. Psalm 9 says, I will praise the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all his wonders. I will be glad and give thanks to him. I will lift up his name. Four times in a row, I will, I will, I will, I will. Psalm 103, David's calling to his soul. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Come on, wake up. And some people are like, no, I'm just kidding. Wake up, soul, wake up. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, bless his holy name. Because I'm not going to be outdone by all the creation and everything else that's going on. The call's going out, but I'm making the choice in this moment. So soul, wake up and praise your God. And that's something I can't do for you. That's something only you can do for you. The call can go out. And we're going to do everything we can as a worship service unto God and a worship service unto you to help you worship him. But you alone can make the choice to say, soul, wake up and worship your God. Sometimes we know from Psalm 51 and Psalm 139 that what it means to worship the Lord is what happened to Isaiah, that we come with confession of sin first. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may enter his holy place? Psalm 15, Psalm 24. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There are times that we need to search our heart. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We choose to thirst for God alone. Psalm 27, one thing I want, the psalmist says. This is what I seek. To be in the house of the Lord. One thing. I didn't come in here distracted. Maybe I did, but in this moment, I'm making the choice. I will not be distracted by anything else. I will have my eyes and my heart and my affections fixed on one thing. We make the choice. And then after the choice, there's the crowning. Worship the Lord. Yes, I will worship the Lord. And I will exalt the Lord as king. This is the crowning. This is the moment that the angels were already fully engaged on in Isaiah chapter 6 when the veil was torn and Isaiah could see what was happening in the heavenly realm. They were just worshiping the Lord as king. They're worshiping him for his attributes. They're worshiping him for his holiness, his character, his power, his might. Let's turn to Psalm 145, in fact. This is a great psalm that does this. Psalm 145, exalt him as king. Page 508, if you're using a Bible there in front of you. 508. In fact, these 13 verses were verses I had memorized at one time. I could probably, with a little bit of practice, brush it up again here. But I used to begin every single morning with these verses. And it was my Psalm 103 moment. It was my wake up soul. It's time to praise your God. And it goes like this. Praise the Lord. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. He's crowning him. He's lifting him up. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Do you see the call and the choice? The call and the choice. Verse 5, they speak, who's they? The generation before are speaking of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And what's he say? And I'm gonna meditate on that. Verse 6, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I'm gonna proclaim it. There's a back and forth here. I will. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So we see this crowning of him and his worth and attributes and character. But now, verse 10, there's a shift where he begins to declare the kingdom, declare him as the king. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I think we do well when we gather in worship to send out the call. And then what you alone can do is you make the choice. I'm here this morning, not because I'm just supposed to be. but because I came to worship my God. And right now, no matter how heavy my heart is, no matter how hard, whatever, I am making that choice to worship him and to worship him unashamedly. I will let nothing hold me back from expressing my love for him. And then what happens is that either through word or song, we together have this opportunity to lift up this one as king and to lift up his attributes and to worship him and to declare his rule and his reign. And this is what was happening in that heavenly scene with Isaiah. After that, we do well to remember the whole reason that we can even be here, and that is the cross. We have the call, the choice, the crowning, and the cross, in which we will say, I remember the price that he paid for my sin. And we rejoice. We take moments, perhaps in song or just through meditation or in scripture. We rejoice in his unfathomable love for us, that as far as the east is from the west, so he's thrown our sins from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. Ephesians 3, he says, I'm just praying that you understand and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus. We reflect on how lost we really were. We do well in these moments in our services to reflect on the fact that without Christ, we were lost, really and truly. And to remember the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, page 947 in those Bibles if you want to turn there. I want you to hear this as if it's, I mean, you know this. And here's the danger with us as people, that things that we know, we have this internal thing in our brain that goes, oh, I know that. Click. Oh, you know, I'll re-engage when you start saying something that's either new or different or something I don't know. I mean, I do this. I'll be perfectly honest. Sometimes when I'm reading a book, like a spiritual life living book, okay, and it gets to a quotation of the scripture, you know what my tendency is? Maybe it's like I skip down to the next, oh, I know this scripture. Boom. And the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? Like, it is like all those other words are good, but this is the word of life to you. And then meditating on that and thinking on that and reading that, I might just birth something new in your spirit that you, this is the whole reason the book was written, was to center on the word of God, these words, not his words or her words. And so I want you to hear this with me as if it's the first time you've heard it, even though it's familiar to you. Maybe even close your eyes as I read this over you. This is why we remember the cross of Jesus Christ whenever we gather in places like this. Because as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. When we gather on Sunday mornings or any other time in your time with the Lord privately, take a moment to thank him once again for the cross of Jesus Christ. This is that moment when the angel came down and touched Isaiah's lips. And suddenly, though still overawed and overwhelmed, the fear was gone because of grace. Jesus in Luke chapter 22 tells us specifically to do this in remembrance of him. What is it? To break the bread and to drink the wine in remembrance, to never forget what he did for us on the cross. Then oftentimes it seems, even as it was for Isaiah, that after grace comes the challenge. In Isaiah's case, who will go for us? And whom shall I send? I think as we move forward to the New Testament, the challenge that Jesus puts to us every single day is to take up our cross daily and follow him. So we have the call that goes out. We have the choice that we make. There's the crowning of God and his glory and his attributes. There is the cross of Jesus Christ, and we remember grace in that moment. And then comes the challenge, and this oftentimes is the scripture part of an overall service. Don't think that you're trying to do all of this in a song block, by the way. We're talking about a worship process that might take over the whole worship service. But there's the challenge that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of who he is, his King of all kings and Lord of all lords, there is a call to you and to me. Who shall go? Who will go for us? Who will take up their cross and follow me? And so it's in this moment that we have the opportunity, when the word of God is being opened to us, especially where the challenge of God goes forth, that we choose, because of these things, to be holy, as Peter says, be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. To, if need be, repent of our sins. To be challenged once again to love and service. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, the Bible says. We challenge each other to follow Jesus no matter what. That simple call from Jesus, come follow me. If anyone wants to come follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And finally, the challenge to persevere. I encourage you later on this week to look up these passages more in detail. To persevere, to take up our cross and follow him. And after the challenge has gone forth, there must be another choice. That's not your C word. Sorry to confuse you. This is the consecration. After the challenge comes the consecration. This is why I had someone on the phone with me the other day who said, do you still do altar calls? And I said, I think every week I do an altar call, whether they come to the altar or not. And sometimes we do actually open up the altar and say, if that's helpful to you to just take that step and make it happen here, then do that. But yeah, absolutely. Every single week. We're not just putting out a nice little devotional or a little thought for you to chew on this week. This is because of who he is and because of what he's done and because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been called to live for him with absolutely everything we are. And so the challenge goes out, and I hope that you know that by the end of every sermon, I am seeking in as creative and as meaningful a way as possible to give you opportunity to respond to that. But that's that second choice, because here's what I've heard somebody say, and I think it's probably true, that Americans love to be challenged but rarely change. We love to be challenged. In fact, we love to go to a church where I feel so challenged. And here's the reason why. I've said this before. If you've heard it, I'm sorry. But sometimes I think we love to warm our hands to somebody else's fire. Our love for God has been cold all week long. And then we go to church, and I just love when that guy gets up there and just preaches so passionately. And I'm just, oh, man, that is awesome. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And we kind of warm up to that. That is not what God intended. Because after the challenge goes out, the call to change. Maybe this is what we could say instead of the consecration, the change. That, Lord, we're saying, Lord, yes, I'm not going to just be challenged. I'm going to change. A.W. Tozer said that in one of his sermons. The question is not, he's got to have this nasally voice. The question is not, are you challenged? Are you changed? And so we choose to turn from sin. We choose again to wholeheartedly obey the great commandment, to commit ourselves entirely once again to the great commission. I hope that you've seen this dialogue of the call of nature and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, our making the choice. And then we choose to crown him, and then we choose to focus on the cross, and then the challenge by the word of God and the spirit of God comes to our hearts, and he says, no, what? Take up your cross daily and follow me. I need people. Who will go for me? And then with Isaiah, we say, here I am, Lord. Send me. The consecration. And after that, what does God say to Isaiah? I only read one word of verse 9. And the Lord said, the commission. He sends us. And with the commission, we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he doesn't just say go, but he says go and I will be with you always. And so I hope that by the end of our times together on Sunday mornings, that you have the very distinct sense that we're not just challenging you, but that we're also giving you the opportunity and space to be able to respond to that challenge. And I hope that the words that I share at the end of our time leave you with a sense that the Holy Spirit's saying, go. And I am going to be with you always this week. Worship as dialogue is not just a one-way thing, but rather God is interacting with us and leading us in worship from Sunday to Sunday. But I want us to know and understand the process by which he does this so that we, again, might know our part and do it with all of our hearts. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to do one more week on worship next week probably. And we'll keep trucking forward with this series. Thanks again, worship team. Thanks again, youth, for your leadership this morning. Let me pray. And would you stand with me? Father, as we, this was probably less of a sermon and more of a Sunday school lesson almost kind of a thing as far as the material was concerned. But the challenge, I believe, to my own heart, and I hope to everyone here this morning, is this, that whether we see it like Isaiah or not, you are right now being exalted in the heavenly realms, high and lifted up, encircled by angels and seraphim and cherubim, receiving ongoing and crescendoing praise before you. And we are to respond rightly to that. We have been called into your presence because of the blood of Christ. We have been given access to worship you and to love you in this moment together. And we are not to take lightly the blood of Christ which made that possible. And you have called us through all of creation and through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to love you with everything we are, completely unhindered in that love and expression of it for you. Because you are worthy. And so right now in this moment, we make the choice to do that, to love you with absolutely everything, and to give you the same kind of passionate praise that the angels right now are giving to you. And we know that this is only possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so for that, once again, we thank you. And you have called us to live for you with everything we are. And we make that choice in this moment to do so as we leave this place this week, to not be at the least, in the least bit apathetic when such a great God has gone to such great lengths for us to live for him with all of our hearts. Oh, Lord, may it be so that we do so. And we know that your Spirit